This evening we're going to be taking up a reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're reading this in context with the series we've been carrying on with through the summer, and that's a family series we've been having. And our focus tonight is going to be in verses 17 to 24, but I think there's some merit in reading some of the verses beforehand, because they do come a little bit into play into what we're looking at in verses 17 to 24 of 1 Corinthians 7. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 7. We'll start our reading from, say, verse 10, and then let's read through to verse 24. Here's what God's word says to us there. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Wife, how do you know whether you will save your husband? Husband, how do you know whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Having read from God's word, let's take a moment to ask that God's word may be blessed to us by God's Holy Spirit. I do ask, O Heavenly Father, that for Jesus' sake, that what we've read and what's about to be ministered to us may serve us well, so that we in turn might serve you well for Jesus' sake and what he's done. And because, dear Father, we, through faith and by your grace, have come to know that it is to Christ that we belong, and that we take great encouragement in that. We'd find our peace in the fact that Christ has bought us with this price, his precious blood, and how that impacts our lives. Lord, we pray that in this evening, as we take a look at this portion of your word, we may come to see, in accordance with this passage, how that tends to be again. As we look at this portion of your word, then, may we be blessed by it unto your glory and for Jesus' sake, and by the power of your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if our children ever do a little bit of what we might call speculating, kind of a game you play a little bit. Sometimes you got a little time on your hands and you think to yourself, what if I would have grown up 100 years ago? Or what if I would have grown up in Africa instead of the United States? Or what if I would have been born into a famous family that everybody knows? Sometimes it can be an enjoyable thing for us to take a few moments and wonder about what would happen if things would have been different. Sometimes it gets a little serious, though, too, doesn't it? Sometimes we might ask ourselves, what would have happened if I would have studied harder for that test? Or what would have happened if I would have said the right thing instead of the wrong thing to my brother or my sister or to my mom or my friend? What if I hadn't said anything at all? And then sometimes when we play what if that way, we sometimes recognize that we're playing it because we're in a big mess, because we did something we regretted. We can't change the past. But at the same time, we need to know that today is where God has wondrously put us to do what he wants us to do for the sake of Jesus Christ, who pardons our sins. We can trust Jesus today for that pardon, and we can do what he wants today in light of that pardon. And God tells us in this passage, among other things, the things that we just read just now, that we have to be careful, don't we? That we don't live in the past, but to remember to live out today. Because it's today that God has given to us to live for him in Jesus and for Jesus' sake. You ever have that congregation? You ever ask yourself, what would I do if I could live my life over again? Have you ever played what if or if only in your mind? What if I had different parents? What if I had decided to live somewhere else? What if I had chosen to be a police officer instead of whatever it is that I do now? Or whatever it is that you do now, you think, what if I was something else instead? What if I had gotten married? What if I hadn't gotten married? What if? Or maybe you play if only. If only I would have been quicker. If only this wouldn't have occurred. If only I had a second chance. If only I had known then what I know now, what might have been. And if we get too deep into these games, they start to get a bit dangerous. And regrets start to fill our minds so deeply that it keeps us from being of any use to the Lord. In fact, we can be tempted to think that we can't be of any use to the Lord. Now, some of the Corinthians evidently had taken somewhat of an attitude that way, or were tempted to do it. Now, there can be benefits, of course, in looking back on life and history. I mean, why else study it? We learn from our mistakes. We learn from our sins by God's grace, and we can see how the Lord has been faithful to us, and we can review the history of God's redemption, and we can see how the Lord has done marvelous things for us, for which we're glad. But what the church was doing here was looking back and saying things like, well, if only I wasn't married, then I could serve the Lord just like he'd want me to serve him. Some were looking at who they were and they were saying, you know, if I wish I could make a complete break from my Jewish roots now that I'm a Christian. And others were saying, on the other hand, if only I were a Jew like these Jewish Christians, then I'd really be able to be everything the Lord wants me to be. And they were playing what if and if only, and the grass is greener on the other side. Now, looking back can be helpful, but not when you look back on things you can't change or don't need to. It's not helpful to try to be things that you cannot be or that you don't necessarily have to be. Because when we act like that, we lose contentment. We lose the peace to which the Lord has called us, that we're to seek in the Lord. And we fail to see how the Lord can use us just as we are, and when and where, and just as He wills. In our passage, we're told that the Lord wants us to see things from His perspective. We're told what the Lord wants us to see spiritually in our circumstance. And He wants us to see His will. He wants to see His call to serve Him. And He wants us to see His presence. And the more we do that, the more at peace we'll be. And whether it has to do with our marital situation or whatever situation it is in which we find ourselves, the key, of course, finding ourselves in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. So, first of all, we want to look at this passage and see that the Apostle Paul wants us to see God's will in our circumstance. Only let each person live the life or lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Evidently, the church of Corinth had those people who were saying, man, I got married before I was converted, before I knew Jesus Christ, before I knew grace, and now I can't serve the Lord like I'd like. Perhaps it was much more complicated than that for some. Maybe there were those who had been married often previously. And now what were they supposed to do now that they've become Christians? Should they break those ties with those with whom they were newly married? Others seem to have a notion that now that they were converted, they should change their station in life. They should change their jobs, do something a little bit more significant. Others wish that they could either be Jews or Gentiles, depending on what they were already. So they needed to do something significantly and cosmetically different. They had to change either from circumcision to uncircumcision or the other way around. Some were in a more oppressive situation than others. Some were in a more enviable situation than others. You know, when we think deeply about our present circumstances, there is a tremendous amount of things that have had to happen that have brought us to the particular points in which we find ourselves right now. Good decisions, bad decisions, sin, righteousness, things people have done to us, different acts in creation that have affected us, other things that have affected us, and here we are, where we stand. Now, some people call it luck, and some people call it happenstance, and some people call it fate, and some people call it blind destiny, or they say it's just an accident or coincidence. The mystery of our circumstance is that wherever we are and however we got there, we're still there because that's where God has, as our passage says, assigned us. It's where God has placed us. We're there because, ultimately, of God's will. Not because of luck, not because of chance, not because of accident. And that makes all the difference when we're considering what we call our lot in life. It isn't just the roll of the dice that we are where we are and that we're in the circumstances in which we are. And so what is the basic principle here? It is, as Paul says earlier in this chapter, in verse 15 that we read, that God has called us to peace. What he's done is he's called us to contentment. And he has called you and me when we have known Jesus Christ. And of course, when it comes to if you don't know Jesus Christ, there is a great change that needs to take place in your life. No doubt about it. And there is a calling to faith and a calling to repentance. There is great change that needs to happen there. But when you've come to know that change, when you have been called in that way, then the apostle is teaching us that God has called us not to try to change necessarily something from our past that we can't change, or we don't need to change, but rather to live in the new life that the Lord has called us to live in Christ, our Savior. That new life, as a result of God's grace, is a result of a change of heart, but not necessarily then a change to every social and ethnic and marital and vocational situation in which we find ourselves. And that's one of the things the Lord is calling us in this passage to remember. I mean, what does that mean? What does that mean for the new convert, let's say, who's been married for the third time? God isn't calling for chaos in his life. He's called to peace. Break up this marriage and go back to the first wife? No, he's been called to peace. This person is a new creation. This person's a new person. It's a new start. It's time to look forward. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't have any responsibility to seek pardon in the past if there's a need for that. But it is a time to look ahead and to a fresh start that the Lord brings to a person's life when he has been calling that person to a new life in Jesus Christ. What does that mean to the person who thinks he has to give up his marriage and become sinful? Well, the Lord says, or become single. He's saying, give that up. Give up that idea, because the Lord has called you while you're married to serve him as one married. And don't change that status just because God has changed your heart in Jesus Christ. Take that change of heart and serve the Lord in that marriage now. What does that mean for the Gentile that wants to become Jewish? God didn't call you to be Jewish. He called you to be a Christian who's a Gentile. Because what matters is what happens to one's heart spiritually, not what has happened physically or externally. Let him not seek circumcision, because neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. It's something similar to what you hear, and you probably, if you're familiar with this, it might remind you of what you hear in Galatians chapter 5 and 6. Because in Galatians 5, what do you read? You read that in verse 6 of chapter 5 of Galatians, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Or what do you hear in Galatians 6, 15 and 16? For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Because what matters is not so much what's on the outside that you might change, but on the inside, which God has changed, so that you can carry on in the circumstance in which you find yourself. Because what matters is the change that's occurred spiritually, not what happens to you physically or externally. What's that mean for the person who's a laborer? Does that mean he should do something more important for the Lord? Not necessarily. It might mean that. But right now, that's where the Lord God wants that person to serve. Each one, verse 20, should remain in the condition in which he was called. But then what about people who are slaves? Now here you might say, is this where God wants them? Well, here it says for now. And you might say, well, how can you say that? Slavery's wrong. Yes, but even if it's wrong, slavery cannot keep us, says the apostle, from being and from doing what the Lord wants us to be doing. Because the evils of men are not greater than the righteousness and the work and the grace of God. And that's why our passage would say, were you a slave when called? Don't be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. And likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. It may not be the greatest circumstance. But even the poorest of circumstances cannot overcome the calling and the privilege that you have in serving the Lord. And the fact that the Lord is in the midst of that circumstance. Maybe you'll be able to change your slavery, says the apostle. Or whatever that situation might be that may not be enviable. But if you can't, that doesn't mean that God in his purposes for you cannot use you there, because that's where he put you. That's where he put you. What man means for evil, God will mean for good. Who knows that better than Jesus Christ, who was placed on the cross, but who put him there? You can say the evils of men, but you can also say that's where God wanted him. That's where God assigned him. And for our sakes, we can say thanks be to God that this is what God did. And God was able to use Jesus Christ in a most remarkable place, in a most unenviable place. Because what man means for evil, God means for good. And for Jesus' sake, we have to be able to see that in the situations where we find ourselves, even though they're not always the most enviable either. Now, there are other objections to that counsel of the apostle. You know, we live in a world that's godless and that's concerned that fairness be found in the minutest of detail. Everybody should have the same amount of everything. Same amount of joys, same amount of sorrows, same amount of stuff. Same amount of privileges. We should all have the same. Everything should be equal with everything and with everyone. And when that isn't so, there should be uproar and changes should be forced. Now, we're not called to turn a blind eye to injustice. But the Bible tells us that not everyone is going to have the same amount of everything there is to have. You or I are not necessarily going to have the same amount or kind of problems or sorrows or stuff that others have. Now, we all have problems and we all have sorrows as Christians. But we don't all have the same. And we don't all have the same intensity. And we may be able to change some things if the opportunity arises. We're not supposed to be fatalistic. And we're not supposed to start believing in some kind of caste system where nothing changes and we can't improve ourselves. If a slave can be freed, let him be free. If the opportunity avails. But the Apostle Paul does not want us to become slaves of men's philosophies of discontent and complaint. Because he's called us to peace. You were bought by, you belong to, you are slaves of Jesus Christ. And that's supposed to be looked at as a good thing, as a blessed thing, as our only comfort in life and in death. And why we're at peace. And when we belong to the Lord and we're guided then by God's providence, where we say, not a hair can fall from our head without the will of our Father in heaven, then our inequalities and our situations in general do not and cannot keep us from serving our Savior and Lord, which is our ultimate calling. And so our focus needs to be that we are where we are because of the will of God. And the more it is that way, the less we'll be inclined to be people that are discontent and more in line with the calling that God has called us to peace. And we need to see our circumstances then not only as God's will, but also as a call to service. You notice how our passage puts it when it says, when the apostle says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumstances or uncircumcision, but keeping the commands of God. In our sin, we don't like that counsel. When we look at our situation, a lot of times, we don't see it as God's opportunity given to us to serve Him and to obey Him. This is our opportunity to disobey Him. And we'd rather be slaves of men or act as if we are slaves of men rather than as those who belong to Christ. Free to serve. No, we'd rather, we're tempted and we fall into the traps of wanting to be slaves of men who spend their time complaining and moping and griping and worrying and fretting when God has called us to peace. And this is when we spend our times in the middle of what if and if only, and the grass is greener. What if I would have done a better job doing this or that? What if I had been more righteous? What if this would have happened instead of that? Or that instead of this? What if the ball had bounced this way instead of that? If only I had not gone out that night. If only I would have worked harder. If only I had never done that. Why do these things always happen to me? They don't happen to them. Why are they always better off than I am? Why couldn't I have grown up in that family? Why didn't I go to that school? I wish we could go back to the way it was. I wish we were rich. I wish I was grown up. I wish I was red, yellow, black, or white, or whatever color. And what does that lead to? Envy, jealousness, bitterness, spiritual paralysis, malice, vengeance, laziness, rebellion, chaos, stinginess, greed, and living in this self-made world of disobedience and irresponsibility to God. Because we don't see that this is an opportunity to obey God. Paul says, never mind what you can't change. In fact, even if you can change some of those things, that's not the important thing. The important thing is not what you can change. The important thing is the commandments of the Lord in your life. For Jesus' sake. Because you belong to Christ. We need to be more concerned, says the Apostle Paul, about how we can obey God in our circumstances than in trying to change things that may or may not be able to be changed. And that's in line with the gospel of peace. And our call to live that way with God and with people around us and to live with ourselves. As we remember what Christ has done for us. And we belong to Him. And what matters now in light of that is to serve our Lord. Because the circumstance isn't our Lord. And it's not over the Lord. The Lord is Lord of the circumstance, and He's the Lord of us. And it's a comfort to know that the circumstance is not the Lord, but that the Lord's Lord over the circumstance. But that's also a calling to obedience then, isn't it? Because if the Lord is Lord over our circumstance, He's Lord over us, who bought us with a price. And the apostle is saying to the church, you belong to Christ. The circumstance doesn't own you. Your Savior does. So serve Him. Serve your God. And don't play the what if game. What if is not what is. What is that you're called to obey God now. And not try to change what cannot be changed from the past. And in case you think that in Christ God just dumps on you and demands from you, Paul reminds us that that's not the case either. He says in verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. You see, God isn't in the business of issuing unfunded spiritual mandates where He tells you in Christ to do something and then doesn't promise in Christ to be there with you in the midst of it. And He doesn't promise in Christ's ability to do it. He not only places you in that situation, you see, He not only calls you to obey Him in it, but He also promises to help you shoulder it in Christ. I mean, how else could it be unless He was in the midst? That's just as vital to us as we look at our circumstance. Not just that it's God's will. Not only that God is calling us to obey Him, but also to have the spiritual eyes of faith open to see that the Lord is in the midst. And if He's in the midst, then we know that for Jesus' sake, that we're not going to be left unprotected and undefended and under-equipped. And certainly not defeated. That's the encouragement that we receive, if you think about it, from others who have been through or are going through hardships. They testify in Christ that God has been in the midst of what they've been enduring. And they reflect in that regard the biblical truth of God's covenantal faithfulness to His people that is centered in His Son, who knew what it was to endure. And who knows what it is to go through what you're going through, because He went through all things, save for being a sinner. He endured the cross for the sin of His people. And He's seated now at God's right hand. And so for the sake of Christ, we're called to believe that when God promises His presence in His Word, He'll be true to that promise. And of course, that doesn't mean that the circumstance isn't going to be painful. It might not that it won't be sorrowing, or that it might even be impoverishing. But the peace that passes all understanding is there. And the peace that passes all understanding is that whatever you're going through that way, it's never without the Lord. Congregation, we may have regrets. But when we have come to know that we belong to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who takes our sin away and calls us to himself, there's never regret in viewing our circumstance as that which God has planned, where God has called us to serve him in obedience, and where God is in the midst. And I pray that kind of view in Christ causes you and me to look ahead, not with regret, but with God's peace in our heart. Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can make that confession that nothing comes our way by chance, but by your fatherly hand. And that we can make that confession in Jesus Christ, to whom we belong. And that when we focus our attention on the truths that we are where we are under your providential care, and that we are where we are so that we might serve our great Savior and God, and that we are where we are not alone, but with God in the midst for the sake of Christ. Lord, we do hear good news then. We hear good news when we've known Christ Jesus, our Savior. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that for those who are here who have come to know Christ, that this may be a time of edification for them, so that they may not look back in regret to such an extent that they lose sight of the peace that they've come to know in Christ and the peace to which they're called in Christ. And Lord, if there are others who are here who need to know Christ, because apart from him, there is no peace, nothing but regret, we pray that for such, they may know that peace. They might know that Savior, and they may find from here on in is a time for them to live in the peace of God as they consider what you have planned for them, to the service to which you've called them, and your presence in all things. Lord, may we take great delight in your gospel always, and may the gospel's joyful sound ring true in our hearts tonight. For the sake of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.